Well, I'm glad JP prayed. The people that he really needs to be praying for are you guys, because I'm going to pull off a John today. I've got a six-week sermon series we're going to try to cram into this little slot here. Jeff Harlan already told me he'll yank me off stage after a certain amount of time, so I'm going to do my best to move quickly and powerfully, but I know that God has something that he wants to share. First up, I want everybody to stand up and hold out your Bible. Stand up and hold out your Bible, and I want you to repeat with me, this is the Word of God. It has the power to defeat my enemy. Amen. 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 You may be seated. It is important for us to recognize that the enemy is defeated by the word of their testimony, by the word of God. Amen. Well, I want to tell you, God knows exactly what he's doing. All that John told me was that Tina would be preaching on the 11th, and I would be sharing with you on the 18th. And I had no idea what Tina would be sharing with you. And last week, after she shared, I recognized immediately, because God gave me my message a month ago. Okay, that's why it's so long, because I've had a whole month. You know, see, John only has a week, you know. See, you're in trouble when a guy who likes to be on the microphone has a whole month to prepare. And so when I heard Tina share, I knew that what really could be happening, I knew God knew exactly what he was doing. Because what really you could have done was entitled Tina's message, Impact Part 1, and mine, Impact Part 2. God has put this message together even before Tina and I were each asked to come and share with you today. I believe that, after you saw what Tina shared last week, here's what's very clear to me. Tina, it is a disciple-making ninja. Amen? Amen? I mean, Tina is disciple-maker ninja is what Tina is. And so what I want to share with you is kind of an encouragement, because some of you may have heard Tina's message and you may not have responded exactly right, because I didn't. And I'm going to share with you what I'm talking about. I believe that we're all called to be disciple makers, okay? And that what Tina shared was good seed. And whether or not you departed with good fruit depends on what kind of ground you are. Amen? I want Alvin and Nathan to come up here. Nathan Elms. I love Alvin's voice. I mean, those of you that haven't had the privilege of hearing Alvin speak, Alvin has this deep voice like Bill Harris over there, and he sounds like God. And I just love Alvin's voice. And so I want Alvin to do something for me this morning. You'll have to take the mask. Can you take the mask off so you don't sound muffled?
No.
Okay. I love it. So here's what we got to understand from Tina's message last week. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. John 10:10 says that enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to steal the seed. He comes to destroy the seed. He comes to kill the seed. And that's important for us to understand in order for us to understand how we respond to the message. See, here's the reality. The reality is, every single one of us in this room has a purpose. Jeremiah 1:5 says that God knew you in your mother's womb. Oh, he knew you when? Before you were in your mother's womb. Not just in your mother's womb, he knew you before you were in your mother's womb. That means God has a plan and a purpose for you. A plan and a purpose, because guess what? God doesn't make anything that doesn't have a purpose. Although I still haven't figured out why he made mosquitoes. But everything God makes has a purpose, and that means there's a purpose for you. Well, you also have an enemy. The enemy came to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So here's what ends up happening. My good man Nathan Elms here, even while he was in his mother's womb, the enemy wanted to destroy him. And so when the enemy stretched out his hand while he was yet unborn to kill Nathan, God said,
no.
And when Nathan was growing up in adolescence, when Nathan was growing up and Satan would work his way to try to put Nathan into some kind of situation that might end up in his peril, God said,
no.
And even later, some of you may know that Nathan has been going through some life-threatening situations. The enemy has done his best to try to take Nathan out, but every time God said,
no, 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 no.
Amen. Amen. So you know what that means? That means every single day when Nathan wakes up, that means the enemy lost yesterday. Psalms 118:24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That means that not only does Nathan have purpose, but that means this day has purpose.
Amen.
You hear what I'm saying? Amen. Every single day has purpose because God said, you're not touching him. He has a purpose. And so Nathan has purpose and this day has purpose and we should rejoice. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Nathan. Thank you, Alvin. So when God tells our enemy no, and the enemy knows he can't kill us, he moves to do the next best thing. He moves to distract us. He moves to depress us, to discourage us. Any of you ever felt any of that? Distraction, discouragement, depression. Because if the enemy can't completely take you out, he wants to at least put you on the sideline. The deadly D's. And so when Tina shared her message last week, even while I was in the building, the enemy was whispering to me. I don't know if he was whispering to you, but he was whispering to me, and I'm a competitive kind of guy. And so what the enemy was whispering to me up there is, look how far ahead Tina is in you. I mean, look, you ain't never going to catch up with Tina. Look at this. She's already been. I would just quit. I wouldn't even get started if I was you. I would just quit. That's what the enemy wants to do. But you know what? Here's the reality. I'm made uniquely. Tina's made uniquely. And you know what? Here's something that's important. Look at what Paul said in Hebrews 12. Paul's talking about the race, and he says what? Run the race with endurance. Run the race with endurance. He does not say, run the race with skill. He does not say, run the race as fast as you can. He does not say, run the race faster than anyone else. And in 2 Timothy, Paul goes on to say, finish the race. He says, finish the race. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to run the race with endurance. That just means keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Run the race with endurance and finish. And it doesn't say finish in front of Jeff Harlan. It doesn't say finish with more than Bill Harris. It doesn't say finish better than Tina. It says finish. You hear me? It says finish. It says keep going, keep going, keep going, finish. Because you know what? Tina's purpose is not Jamie Futrell's purpose. Jamie Futrell's purpose is Jamie Futrell's purpose. Nathan Elm's purpose is Nathan Elm's purpose. He's supposed to finish his purpose. He's not supposed to be trying to do my purpose. God's put special people in Nathan's life that nobody else will be able to touch except for Nathan Elms. Do you hear that? Nobody else will be able to touch him except for Nathan. There's some of you in this room that have had experiences in your life, painful experiences in your life. And those painful experiences will allow you to reach into the lives of others that are experiencing those same painful experiences and touch their lives like no one else. Because God takes ashes and makes something beautiful out of them. So you have a purpose. We're incomparable. And God made you unique. And he made you for a unique purpose. And God does not waste. I mean, think about this. If you think I'm crazy. Jesus took the little boy that had a few fishes and five loaves and fed 5,000. And what'd they do afterwards? They picked it up. God does not waste. Do you hear me? They picked it up. God could make all the food he wanted to make, and he had them pick it all up because God does not waste. There is no way that you have no purpose. There is no way that you are just here. God had a plan, and he had a plan even before he formed you in your mother's womb. You're unique, and you have a purpose. So some of you, maybe you didn't respond the way I did because you're not competitive, praise God. And you recognize who you are, praise God. But the way you responded was this. I can't do what Tina's doing. I'm not fill in the blank enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough of the Bible. I didn't start early enough. I don't know enough people. Whatever it is. And you're completely overlooking. Remember what I said. You all stood up and said it with me. The enemy's defeated by what? The Word of God. And what's the Word of God say? Well, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ. Now, some of you, I want you to stand up if any of you have any kind of exceptions in your translation. Because mine says all. Amen. All. Did you all know that all means all? I mean, really, that's what it means. All means all. No exceptions, nothing. Because guess what? Jesus had it all. So if I'm not patient enough, Jesus is. If I'm not focused enough, which I do have problems with, Jesus is. So whatever I'm lacking, Jesus has, and I pull the power of Jesus to accomplish whatever purpose it is he's called me to. Amen? And it's the same thing for you. So when you say, I can't do that, okay, that's cool. I accept it. You can't. Jesus can. Maybe you can't, but Jesus can. And so you just you just reach down deep inside and you pull out the power of Jesus and you do it through his blood. Amen? So we each have purpose because God made us unique. And God doesn't waste. And God doesn't make mistakes. I want to share with you a story that Andy Andrews shares called The Butterfly Effect. See, in 1963, Edward Lorenz delivered before the New York Academy of Science a theory that he had. And that theory was that a butterfly in the Gulf of Mexico could flap its wings. And that would move some molecules of air, which would move some other molecules of air, which would move other molecules of air. And eventually that could cause a tornado in Oklahoma. Yeah. Guess what? That's exactly what they did in New York. 1963, they laughed, literally laughed Edward out of the place. But 30 years later, in the mid-1990s, scientists proved that Edward Lorenz's theory was true. And it happened every single time. And they changed it from a theory and gave it the status of a law. Just like the law of gravity. It's called the law of sensitive dependence upon initial conditions. And it's a law. Guess what? Evolution is still a theory. This is a law. It's proven. And they said that it happens with anything that is in motion, meaning we got to be moving. Anything that is in motion, including humans. Don't believe me? Norman Borlaug was given the Nobel Peace Prize. He was considered one of the most important people that ever lived. Maybe you've never heard of Norman Borlaug. He was a scientist, and he was given the Nobel Peace Prize for his research and development of hybridized corn and wheat for arid climates. Scientists have now concluded that the work of Norman Borlaug has saved 2 billion, with a B, billion people from famine. 2 billion people from famine. And so they consider Norman Borlaug one of the most important people that ever lived. And you might agree, unless you know who Henry Wallace is. Henry Wallace was vice president under Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And I know you're going, wait a minute. Harry Truman was vice president. Yeah, but remember that Franklin Delano Roosevelt was elected to 4 terms. He had 3 different vice presidents. The third one was Harry S. Truman, but the one in the middle was Henry Wallace. And before that, Henry Wallace has served as agriculture commissioner. And then he became vice president. And it was as he was vice president that he used the power of that office to develop a research laboratory in Mexico that would study hybridizing corn and wheat for arid climates. And it was Henry Wallace that hired Norman Borlaug to run the research. So really, I think it was Henry Wallace that should be responsible and recognized for saving the 2 billion people. Unless you've heard of George Washington Carver. He did all the research on the sweet potato and did all the research on the peanut. George Washington Carver was a college student in Iowa. And his professor would sometimes let George take his six-year-old little boy out on botanical expeditions, and George would tell that little six-year-old boy how important plants were and just how significant it was for humankind. And George taught that young six-year-old Henry Wallace to love agriculture. So really, it was George Washington Carver that impacted the circumstances that saved the 2 billion people. Unless you know about that farmer in Diamond, Missouri. His name was Moses. Moses and his wife Susan lived in Missouri, which was a slave state, but they hated slavery. And it was well known throughout the community that escaped slaves could hide on their farm. And one of those escaped slaves was Mary. One night, these crazy men called Quantrose Raiders came to Moses and Susan's farm, set almost everything on fire, killed several people, and they kidnapped Mary Washington, and she would not let go of her infant little baby. Mary was Susan's best friend. And so Moses got word out through the community that he desperately wanted to set up a meeting with Quantrose Raiders, and he would do anything to get Mary back. And 2 days later, a meeting got set up, and Moses rode his last horse to meet Quantrose Raiders in the middle of the night. And he knew at this point Mary was dead. But he traded his last horse for what Quantrose Raiders threw him in a burlap sack. And when he opened it up, the little baby was hardly breathing, had already turned blue, and he opened his shirt and put that baby inside his shirt, right next to his skin to warm it back up, and he walked all the way back to his farm telling that little baby that he would give that baby his name, and he would raise that baby to honor his mother, and he would raise that baby just as his own. And that's how that little baby got the name George Washington Carver. So really, the one that saved the 2 billion people was Moses and Susan Carver. Unless we could do this all day. How far back could we go to show whose move it was that saved the 2 billion people? And just as important, how far forward could we go in your life to prove to you that everything you do matters? You say, okay, well, Jamie, that's kind of a cute story, but I mean, you know, that's just one example. Okay. How many of you watched the movie in 2012 called Unbroken? If you haven't seen the movie, it's about Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini was an Olympian, and he became a bombardier in World War II. His plane went down, and as a result, he was captured by Japan, and Japan held him hostage. They held him in a prison camp for over 2 years, and they tortured him. When he came back to the United States, he was messed up. He had anger issues. And he did what so many of us do. He tried to fill that hole in his life with substance. And his substance of choice was alcohol. And his wife said, listen, Louis, I've had it. I've put up with it all I can put up with. And that particular week, there was a young man in town that was holding revival meetings. And Louis's wife said, you're going with me to church. And if you don't go, I'm out of here. So Louis went. And in that meeting, Louis got introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it changed his life forever. And Louis went back to Japan. And you've got to understand how significant this is. He went back to Japan to share with the officers. The man that would understandably have hatred in his heart. I mean, he was in these prisons. And in one prison, Louis and the other inmates were responsible for taking care of the pigs. And one of the Japanese officers stepped in some pig feces. And he lifted his boot and made Louis lick it off of the bottom of his boot. And Louis went back to Japan to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with every one of those Japanese officers that he could find. And not only that, he wanted them to know how much he loved them now. Have you ever heard of anything so insane? And God did that and moved through Louis to do that. And see, I kind of think with God, it was kind of one of these two-for-one deals. See, God was trying to use Louis to get the gospel all the way over to Japan. But he knew in the same instance that this story would be so powerful that today in the movie, it doesn't share anything about Louis's conversion. But the book does. And over 6 million people have heard Louis's story and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 6 million people. God wanted to reach those in Japan, but he knew in exchange he'd also get to reach the 6 million. And you can say, wow, that's a cool story. But here it is. It gets even sweeter. That tent revival that Louis went to, you know who it was led by. It was in 1949, and it was before he had met his first president. It was long before he became world famous. But in 1949 in Los Angeles, Louis Zamperini was led to Jesus Christ by none other than Billy Graham. And Billy Graham had led Louis to the Lord. And I think as a result, Billy Graham gets credit for sharing the gospel with the Japanese officers. But let's not stop right there. See, there was a Kentucky evangelist. And this Kentucky evangelist's name was Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham was receiving invitations throughout the South to go and share the gospel. And there was this one group that invited Mordecai to come to Charlotte, North Carolina. It was the Charlotte Businessmen's Club. And they invited Mordecai to come in there and to share the gospel, And every single night, there was this young, skinny, 16-year-old boy that would go, and he was absolutely, positively convinced that the only person that Mordecai Ham was talking to was him. Have you ever had that feeling? He was convinced, and it took all the way until the very last night before he surrendered, and the 16-year-old Billy Graham went down front and received Jesus into his heart. Mordecai Ham. But let's not stop right there. See, the Charlotte Businessmen's Association had started 10 years earlier in 1924. And in 1924, there was this famous evangelist that was traveling throughout the United States, and he was gathering crowds everywhere he went. This was in the early 20s, and he went to Boston. And when he went to Boston, 70,000 people turned out to hear him share the gospel of Jesus in the 20s. And so he was coming to Charlotte, North Carolina, and he reached out to some men, and he asked these men to come together in prayer. And these men became known as the Billy Sunday Layman's Evangelistic Club, because it was the famous Billy Sunday that was coming to Charlotte, North Carolina in 1924. And so later, that club changes its name to the Charlotte Businessmen's Club. But it was started by Billy Sunday. So really, the one that gets credit for reaching the Japanese officers is really, isn't it Billy Sunday? But wait. Let's not stop right there. See, Billy Sunday, I mean, it's not just him. There was another guy before him, and this guy was named J. Wilburn Chapman. J. Wilburn Chapman was an evangelist that was going throughout the United States, and this young professional baseball player volunteered to help J. Wilbur Chapman set up some of his crusades, make sure the tents were where they were supposed to be, and all of that. And this young baseball player heard J. Wilbur Chapman preach, and he came under the anointing of God, and he surrendered his life to preach and become an evangelist. And young Billy Sunday quit baseball and became an evangelist. And it was because of J. Wilbur Chapman. And so J. Wilbur Chapman gets credit for the Japanese officers, but we're not going to stop right there. See, there was another evangelist before that, and his name was Frederick Brotherton Mayer. And Frederick Brotherton Mayer was all the way over in the British Isles. And he came to the United States to share the gospel because he was on fire. And it was at one of his gospel meetings that J. Wilbur Chapman realized that he was supposed to preach the gospel. But see, Frederick Brotherton Mayer, there's a lot of names here. Frederick Brotherton Mayer, see, he wasn't always on fire. See, he had this little chapel church back in British Isles. This is over in Europe. And it took an American preacher to travel to Europe, okay? And he had been invited to preach in Mayer's church. And this preacher was so on fire, it set Mayer on fire and changed his life forever. And that young preacher that traveled from America to Europe was a man named Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody, if you don't know who that is, Dwight L. Moody was before Billy Graham. Dwight L. Moody in the 1870s, and for some of you in this room, that was before the internet. That was before television. That was before radio. That was before they had the ability to fly across continents. Dwight L. Moody in the 1870s preached the gospel to over 100 million people worldwide. Dwight L. Moody established a church in Chicago, and he is the one that established the Moody Bible Institute. Dwight L. Moody. We could stop right there, but if I did, I'd leave out the best part. See, I want you to understand all the impact that's been made so far in our chain, the millions of people that have been impacted in this chain. But at the same time, here's what I want you to understand. See, we get caught up in numbers. But you know what? I'm convinced God doesn't get caught up in numbers. Because, see, we're measuring time. God doesn't measure time. Why would you? He has an infinite amount of it. We measure money. God doesn't measure money. Why would you? He has an infinite amount of it. You don't measure things that you have an infinite amount of, and I'll prove it. You don't measure your breaths. 1, 2, 3, 4. You're not doing that. And so guess what? God's not measuring things like we measure. And I think that just as we get caught up in all these numbers, God was thinking about how in the world he was going to position the different people. Because remember, when did he know us? Even before we were formed in our mother's womb. And God knew way back then that he had to put all these people in place in order to reach those Japanese officers. So we can't stop right here, because here comes the best part. I think God had the Japanese officers in mind when in 1854, he stirred the heart of Edward Kimball. What kind of evangelist was Edward Kimball, Jamie? He wasn't. Edward Kimball was just a Sunday school teacher. But Edward Kimball was just like Tina. He was a disciple-making ninja. And Edward Kimball believed that it was his job to go out and make sure that every single member of his Sunday school class was presented the gospel and was discipled. And so Edward Kimball went out to the shoe store to visit the young 17-year-old shoe salesman that had started coming to his class, and he presented the gospel to that young 17-year-old shoe salesman who wasn't really interested in God, wasn't really interested in religion. In fact, the shoe salesman said the whole reason that he went to church was to make contact to be able to sell more shoes. And Edward Kimball shared the gospel with 17-year-old Dwight L. Moody.
I'm just a Sunday school teacher. I can't have the impact. Look at John. He talks to all these people. I'm just this. I'm just that. You know what you are? A vessel of Jesus Christ is what you are. You can't possibly understand the impact that God can make through you. How far forward would we have to go in order for you to understand that every single move you make matters? How far forward would we have to go for you to understand that what you do today, you might end up changing the life of my unborn great-grandson? Everything you do matters. And so God has a purpose. He made you unique, and he made you for a unique purpose. And he wants us to reach out and touch the lives of other people, not just exist on this planet. That is not our purpose, to gather stuff and things. It is not our purpose to see how much we can own. It is not our purpose to see how much influence we can have, how much power we can garner. It is our purpose to be a blessing to others. Amen? Amen? Now, just in case you're thinking, well, Jamie, that's all cute and all, and I mean, I like your story, but I mean, really, I mean, you know, that's two stories. I mean, does it really happen with us? Let me share one last story with you. I got saved in middle school. Now, that was a long time ago. My
My daughter asked me if that was before we even had phones. It was a long time ago. And so there wasn't any Christian radio stations around. And if you wanted to be influenced by Christian music, you had to buy it. And I didn't even know there was such a thing. I mean, I knew that there was gospel quartets because they came to our church and they sang, but that was it. I didn't know there was anything called contemporary Christian music. And I had a buddy in high school, my freshman year, that introduced me. His name was Jeff Collin. He introduced me to contemporary Christian music, Petra, Carmen, all right? DC Talk, all right? I mean, for those of you that Toby Mac was in a band before he was Toby Mac, okay? And so I got introduced to all these. And I want to tell you, it helped sustain me in my Christian walk through high school. And I didn't know it until much later, until I was actually married, that the way that Jeff Call was introduced to Christian music was through his youth leader at church. His youth leader, while he was a freshman in high school, his youth leader was 4 years older, and she was a freshman in college. And her parents didn't let her listen to anything else but Christian music. So it was all she knew about. And she introduced Jeff to it, and Jeff introduced me. After Kimberly and I were married, one night we're sitting talking, and she's asking me about the different things that influenced my life. And I said, well, without a doubt, Christian music played a key role in my life. She said, that's so neat. My parents were not devout Christians. Even till the day my father died, I don't know if he received the Lord. But Kimberly said, so how in the world did you get introduced to Christian music? And I said, oh, it was the coolest thing. I said, my buddy Jeff Call introduced me to this band called Petra, and I just thought they were so cool, and Striper, and I just thought it was the coolest thing. And she said, what? I said, Striper and Petra. And she goes, no, who? I said, Jeff Call. She said, I was Jeff Call's youth leader at church. Everything you do matters. You have no idea what impact you're having. And you might be doing something that you're absolutely convinced, well, nobody noticed. Nobody cares. I don't even know why I come up here and pray. And you know who's talking. He's trying to make sure that you are discouraged and depressed and distracted and sidelined, because everything you do matters. God doesn't make mistakes, and God doesn't make things without a purpose, and you have a purpose. Now, finally, I'll say this. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but Jamie, listen. I just want to tell you, this has been very powerful, Jamie. I mean, I'll just give it to you. And the Lord came up with a pretty persuasive argument today. Okay? But, Jamie, you just don't know how little I know about the Word of God. I cannot go out there and disciple people like Tina's discipling people and like you're sharing with people. I just don't have that gift. I just can't do that. I don't know enough. Well, that's a good thing, because God sent them out two by two. And so Scripture clearly talks about that there's power in the number two, because it says where two or more are gathered, there I am in their presence, right? So Matthew 18 says that. So it's clearly telling us that God is there with us. So what ends up happening if Jim Lewis over there is coming to disciple me and Jim thinks, I don't know if I know enough. I mean, Susan's told me several times I don't know anything. And so I'm not sure I know enough. See, Susan, you don't pick on the guy with the microphone. And so I'm not sure if I know enough, okay? And you know what? You don't. You're not supposed to. Because if you know enough, you're going to lean on your knowledge, and you're not going to lean on the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to lean on God. What's supposed to happen is do you know who in every classroom, the person that usually learns the most? The teacher. Amen. The teacher. So guess what? Rick Clendenin talked about it all the time. You want to straighten up your walk, you get a couple little sheep following you. Except Rick would say it with a little more tears. You get a couple of little sheep following you, and that's how you straighten up your walk. And so what ends up happening is, of course there's going to be times when someone's going to ask you something you don't know. Of course, because guess what? God wants you in the Word too. And so what you end up having to say is, you know, that's a really good question. I'm not sure that I'm ready to answer that for you. Let me pray about that, and let's talk about that next week. And you come back together. And God ends up getting that 2-for-1 special. He teaches you, and He teaches the one that you are discipling. That's the way it works. I'll guarantee you, Tina, when she was called and she stepped out, she didn't know everything. And she was terrified. And she was convinced that she would lead somebody astray. But God says, Tina, I am with you. And guess what? He's with you too. Because the same, get this, this is cool. The same Jesus that's in Tina is in you. The same Jesus that was in Dwight L. Moody is in you. The same Jesus that was in Edward Kimball is in you. The same Jesus that was in Louis Zamperini is in you. And look at all that experience Jesus has. He knows what He's doing. And so, as the worship team comes and the prayer team comes up, I want you to completely understand that whatever you do, you have a purpose. You have a purpose. God wants to use you to make an impact. You're not just here along for the ride. You're not just here wondering, well, I wonder what God wants me to do. God wants to use you to make an impact. Now, if you don't know the Lord, if you're unsure if you know the Lord, then we're going to invite you to come. The worship team's going to start up with a song in just a minute, and we're going to invite you to come. And we'll pray with you to receive Jesus, and we'll all celebrate that today. But as the prayer team comes up here, they're not just here for those that want to know the Lord. They're for you if you've been struggling to understand what your purpose is. If you've been convinced that the enemy was right, that you don't know enough, that you're not enough, that you can't do it, then you come up here and the prayer team will pray with you and they will help you be guided and prayer for guidance by the Holy Spirit. And so as the worship team begins, I want you to respond according to what the Lord is calling you to do. And don't miss this chance. Because everything you do matters. Amen.